For it is written that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that the pathway of our feet might be illuminated, that our decision-making processes, our comportment, our orientation, our motivation might be shaped by the illumination that is in the Word of God, so that we can set our feet in stability and walk with the same illumination towards the accomplishment of destiny. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We ask that that entrance of the Word of God might grant unto us light today for our feet and for our path. And may your great name be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. We decided to dedicate every Monday of our contact meeting, in view of the fact that we have a growing youth population, to begin to attend intentionally to the need for relationship and marriage training. Hallelujah. And so we'll continue in this custom, because the current statistics concerning marriage in the Western world, the current statistics about marriage in Lagos, actually spells doom for the next generation. And any time there are incapacities, obvious incapacities identified in the body of Christ, is largely traceable to issues of lack of capacity building. There are 12 pillars. We will have to consider relationship and marriage about 12 pillars. So look at one of the pillars today. Now, if by any means I had a board to make the lecture more effective for me, if I had a board, Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Hallelujah. Amos chapter 3. I welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I was in the city of Lokoja over the weekend, because one of the senior ministers in the city had extended an invitation, and he was pleading so much. It's a very senior minister in that place. The dates that he suggested were obviously clashing with our own dates, but because of the kind of person that he was in the labors of the Lord in that land, I could not turn down the invitation. The Lord sent us so much help during the course of the weekend, and we give him glory in Jesus' name. Amos chapter 3 verse 1. Hear this word. Is that King James Version? Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Then he raises a critical point, which is my emphasis. Can two walk together except they be agreed
You know, when God decides to begin to communicate using questions, the omnipotent, the omniscient God decides to start asking questions, then there's a serious matter in view. Now, this thing is disturbing me. If they need it at the back, you can keep them at the back. I don't like hearing this sound. It's not the breeze, but the sound. Hallelujah. The sound. Sometimes I get distracted in the spirit by my sound. Now, so can two walk together except they be agreed? That's on the strength of the fact that God had adopted the nation of Israel to be his pet project. It will be the landscape where he will implement his philosophy as pertaining to his expectation from the world of men. He decided to isolate that nation, and his dealings with the nation was intended such that that nation will eventually become will reveal the template of God's dealings in keeping with national transformation. Just in case another nation wants to come into, likes what is happening to Israel, and it wants to come into the same covenant, the template that Israel, God has succeeded in actualizing by implementing his principles and his policies with the nation of Israel will now become a template that any nation can adopt and see God walk with them the same way he has walked with Israel. So in order for God to have that example in the earth, he decided to adopt the nation of Israel. Hallelujah. Now, the fact that God adopted the nation of Israel was not enough, as you can see. The guys enjoyed preferential treatment. The bounties of the grace of God was lavished upon them. They were recipients of the mercies of God. God had to humble kings and tyrants and rulers of nations just because he wanted to fructify his covenant that he had with his people. Wonderful. Wonderful. God decided to prioritize them. He exalted them above all nations. In his love and in his compassion, his great might was manifested to their defense. But unfortunately, they were not satisfied with just God. As they moved from city to city, they tried to test the gods of the landscape. Hallelujah. Hey. They had an insatiable appetite for wisdom. They were not satisfied with the commandments and the dictates of God, and they crept in the night in search of high places where they could divine by strange spirits. And God was angry with them. And God threatened to punish them. And then God himself now asked a question. And that question was supposed to be a loaded question. A loaded question. Full of matter, the question that God decided to ask. Amen. I say glory to God. So much favor was bestowed upon them. And that's how you and me are. You did not bring anything to the table. Jesus himself, through the operating system of the love of God, decided to agreed to come expend all that he was in order to satisfy the claims of divine justice and create a place for us in the commonwealth of the bounties of heaven. He did not spare any of the compliments and privileges that he had. He did not consider his equality with God anything to hold on to. And he decided to adopt and to accept another structure. The Greek puts it this way, morphe. He had an ecclesiastical countenance, and he decided to keep that away and to take upon himself another structure, the form of a man. That was a demeaning status. So demeaning. But even when he decided to come in the form of a man, he died the death of the least of men like a common criminal. And that was to showcase the tangibility of his love, hoping that that will secure a reciprocate position from our own angle. Hallelujah. Hoping that that will be the basis upon which he will capture our love and affection for him all the days of our lives. But you know, once and again, all of that is not sufficient for us. We meander and we join ourselves with strange things that are inconsistent with the covenant that we have with God. And such was Israel. Before you become too hard with Israel, it's needful for you to understand also that we have done probably much more than what Israel has done in the areas of rebellion, areas of consistency, non-accountability to a God that gave us everything in order for us to have a part with him in the kingdom of his Father. So we're not too different from what Israel was. However, the grief that God had made him ask a question. The purpose of this lecture this evening is to look into all the dimensions of this loaded question. Because every dimension of this loaded question is a particular, is a very important aspect that we must consider when we are talking about relationship and covenant. Now, these guys were in covenant with God. Are you with me? And they were in covenant with God because God cut covenant with their ancestors. And their ancestors agreed that their descendants would be the people of God. So God had a right by covenant to become their government. Hallelujah. And in our own case, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ paid for us, paid our bright price by the blood of his cross. It was the blood of Jesus that was a bright price that was paid for your redemption. Now the indication of that is, the implication of that is, you are God's property. Hallelujah. Just he paid. However, even though you are God's property, God wants you to give yourself to him by an act of your will. That's where it is difficult, because God is not a tyrant. God is not, like Pharaoh, a taskmaster. He will want you to give yourself to him as much as you have received insight and revelation that he is worthy. Hallelujah. Now, so these guys were in covenant with God, but yet they were in rebellion. And God had to threaten them with punishment. In Christ Jesus, we're in covenant with God. Are you with me? Now, a man that has not yet understood how to keep covenant with God will find it difficult to keep covenant with man. How we are upon the face of the earth is a reflection of the quality of our relationship with God. So if we know how to evaluate a man's relationship with God, then we will have a very good idea of how such a man will relate with man. I have so many scriptures to bring to establish this, my point. So many scriptures. I think the best of them is in the book of Matthew, but I've not had need to move to that scripture as at yet. Now, see, what we are running is the economy of the threefold cord. You know, the Bible says, two is better than one, and a threefold cord cannot be easily broken. Now, that's the economy we are trying to run. The economy of the threefold cord is that, first of all, I found the Lord. I began to walk with the Lord. I began to learn from the Lord. and I began to subscribe to the laws of God, haven't realized that the laws of God derive from the nature of God. So as I subscribe to God, I discover that I begin to operate the nature of God. I operate like God. It is when you begin to operate like God, because in a relationship, in marriage, what you do is that you represent God in the life of a man. You represent God in the life of a woman. And the areas of inconsistencies that you have had with God in your covenant with God, you are still going to have the same area, the same kind of inconsistencies when you have a covenant with a man. Marriage happens to be a blood covenant. So at some point, the relationship will evolve into a covenant. And I'll tell you the difference between that transition. My God, does it take forever for us to get this? No. You see, God doesn't rule by moving around. What he does is he sits down. Then he gives an instruction. That's how it works. If not, you'll just die. One day, you just see yourself, you just fall down. The field is white. It's heavy. So you must know how to operate. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, so those areas of inconsistency that you have in your relationship with the invincible one, you are still going to have, you are likely to have the same kinds of inconsistencies when you are relating with a mortal. Because covenant is uncompromising. And a blood covenant, which marriage is a covenant that you cannot decide against. It is superior to your will. If you have entered that covenant, your power of choice is deleted. It doesn't have any authority with respect to it. Now, it's a terrain that is a bit deeper than what the average young man, young woman is prepared for. Marriage can be a risk, a great risk. If the one that you have decided to bind yourself in covenant with does not have any covenant with the God of heaven. Because, you see, in the layout of the threefold cord, now this is how it works. This is the man. He has a covenant with God through redemption. It's the woman. She has a covenant with God through redemption. And before they met each other, they had already known God. And God has been working in their lives. Hallelujah. And the covenant that we have with God is a blood covenant. It was Jesus that brought the blood down. And the covenant that you have in marriage is a blood covenant. The day the man was circumcised, he contributed his quota. And the wedding night, on the wedding night, the lady will contribute her quota. So it's a blood covenant. And that is why it exists as long as you draw life. See, blood is stronger than your will. You may not know. But we are going to advance today. As we advance, we trust God to give us understanding as we tread the path. So these two guys knew God before they met themselves. The only regulation that they have in this particular arrangement, the regulation is God. It's only God that can regulate them. Now, so if you have two people that are in covenant relationship without a regulator, have you ever seen an electric iron that doesn't have a thermostat? Have you had one like that at home where the thermostat, the regulator of temperature, now had problem? How many of you have had that kind of problem? Then you need extra wisdom to use that iron. Because the iron has its own wheel. It's like driving a car without brakes. I know a man whose car is, he's the only one that can drive it. Because he's the only one that knows how to use the gear. The gear packed up many years ago. But the man has gone cashless. He's operating a cashless policy. He has already moved on. He's operating now, operating a cashless policy. So in view of his cashless policy, he found how to use a gear that has packed up for many years. Hallelujah. And one day somebody wanted to borrow his car, and he willingly gave the car without briefing the person about the dynamics of the gear. Guess what happened? Okay, you already know the end of the story. And that's what happens when two people come together and they say they love each other and they marry. And there's no regulator, no thermostat. They are going to crash. You might ask me and say, Pastor. Okay, what of unbelievers that marry? Do they not live in peace? I know you want to ask that question. What they are practicing? Okay. Alright, let's come again. Let's do definition of terms. Maybe it will help you understand that most of those people are cohabiting. They are not in marriage. Even though they went to the village, paid bride price, and did some ceremony, people came, the elders, the oya of the village, stood up and made some state, poured palm wine on the ground, and released the people by the strength, the spirit of wine. You see this thing? This blood covenant. Are you with me? You are not. Stay with me. Whether you are an unbeliever or a believer, marriage is a blood covenant. That is irrespective of your faith disposition. Marriage is what? It's a blood covenant. And a blood covenant is a spiritual thing. Many times there are several herbalists and charms that cannot be done except a virgin is fetched. One who has not yet given up her own side of the blood covenant becomes a very potent additive in the concoction of several covenants in darkness that are binding on the souls of men. And so whether you like it or not, marriage, whether between unbelievers or between a believer and an unbeliever or between anything called marriage, because marriage was not man's idea. It was God that instituted it. Hallelujah. It has only one meaning. The meaning of marriage is covenant. Because you came into covenant with that woman, whether it is in the village that you did it, the implication is that by reason of the fact that you are into blood covenant with this woman, these are the implications. One, from the wedding night, you are in a soul tie with that woman. And I will explain what a soul tie is. It is because it is a covenant that this is the outcome. Now, in a case where one of the parties or two of the parties are unbelievers, there is a possibility for them to violate the terms and conditions of this covenant. This is a covenant of exclusivity. Now that I'm married, no woman, I'm still trying to explain this scripture, can two walk together except they be what? That's where I am. Now that I'm married, no woman should see my nakedness. See my nakedness, not sexual intercourse yet. No woman is permitted to. Because only one woman has access, has right to my body. Now, concerning that woman, I cannot claim to have a body outside of her. Are you with me? That means even me myself, I don't have the authority to deny that woman my body. And that became so because of covenant. One of the things you require you understand in covenant is that you are relieved of property rights. And the first in line among these properties is your body. Now, so this guy that is not born again doesn't subscribe to that your philosophy. So he goes out and joins himself with a harlot. Do you know the implication of that? Oh, okay, you are giving it a name. It's adultery. The implication of that is that this man, because the scriptures teaches that if, are you not aware that if you join yourself with a harlot, you become one flesh with that harlot. It means there is a ceremony of marriage and there is also an act of marriage. There is what? A ceremony of marriage. There is an act of marriage. Now, sexually intercourse is what we call the act of marriage. This man has committed an act of marriage with a harlot. The implication is that he has a soul tie with that harlot. This is the implication on the woman that was at home. She did not go out to commit adultery. She was just at home. She was faithful to the marriage. But she is a victim of the husband's escapades. The implication is that that harlot, you don't like my teaching. Maybe we need more prayer to push it further. Of all the 12 pillars that I'm to bring to your notice, agreement is the most complex. What you call compatibility in English language is not in the Bible. You know, some of you modern day psychologists, pastor psychologists, like Reverend Hayes is a master psychologist and is a pastor. So he can borrow psychology terms and use words like compatibility. When he wants to write a relationship book, it's not in the Bible. And I will tell you what happens when we are not technically right. When you don't use biblical terminology, it is likely for you to water down a subject. It doesn't carry its original, concentrated, native orientation. And so the essence may not be fully understood in a generation where there are changes in. Like, there's nothing like mentorship in the Bible. Meanwhile, there's mentorship in the world. There's mentorship in secular life. Are you with me? What we run in the kingdom is not mentorship. Oh, you don't know that. That fake terminology is... Those fake terminologies are just... They are tricks from the enemy to water down cultures and customs that should exist among the people of God. You know, when Jethro gave Moses counsel, he told him that, see, you, obviously, you have been trained by your God. And in issues of justice, judgment, and equity, you are an authority to reckon with. But I just want to bring, chip in a recommendation as to the style of delivery so that you are not wearied. So the principle that Jethro suggested to Moses was the principle of division of labor. All right? You break down the stuff. Let some guys attend to lesser matters, and then you have various groups. If the things are intense, you send it to the higher group, and then you keep sending it like that. Let only important matters come to thee. That's division of labor. But God did not accept the recommendation of Jethro, because God's approach is not division of labor. After Jethro, and meanwhile, humanly speaking, what Jethro said was very, very workable, very, very wise. But you cannot use that human wisdom to build the kingdom of God. In final analysis, when God wanted to address the issue that Jethro saw that made him provide a recommendation, what God did was that he asked the elders, asked the tribes to choose worthy men among the people. And these worthy men will come to Moses in a designated place. And then God himself
will take out of the spirit of Moses and put on those people. So that when those guys are executing judgment, it is the same spirit with which Moses is executing judgment that they are executing judgment in. So it is one spirit, but many people. That's what we call sonship. Alright? So the purpose of discipleship is so that we can mature into sonship. There is nothing like mentorship. Mentorship is showing you this way I'm doing something. So that you can adopt my formula. It's just like what the Igbo people do. This is, I'm into spare parts business. Then I take somebody with me. Then he now learns how we do the business from the importation side to the fragmentation side, breaking the engines that we import into their various components, and then the costing analysis, the pricing template with respect to inflation and forex, and all of those details, nitty-gritties, that are associated with that kind of business. He sees it over and over. So he comes to a point where if he sees the current dollar rate in the parallel market, he can actually draw from that as a reference and know what the price changes will look like in the shop, because he was mentored. It's in issues of a trade that we talk about mentorship, issues of a practice that we talk about mentorship. But when we are talking about the kingdom, we are talking about the transfer of spirit. A man comes to a point where he becomes worthy to inherit your spirit.